Our confessional portion this evening is taken from Belgic Confession, Article 30, which is found on page 84 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals. It has to do with the government of the church and its offices. We believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual polity which our Lord has taught us in his word. Namely, that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and to administer the sacraments. Also, elders and deacons, who together with the pastors form the council of the church. That by these means, the true religion may be preserved and true doctrine everywhere propagated. Likewise, transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means. Also, that the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. By these means, everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency when faithful men are chosen according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. And in connection with that, then, I'd like to read exactly what that refers to. And that is 1 Timothy chapter 3, and reading verses 1 to 16. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, nor violent, nor greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we've learned from God's word that he, through Christ, is building his church and has done so from the beginning of the world and will continue to the end of the world. Christ is going to build his church and the gates of hell are not going to stand against it. And this one church, though faced with severe trials and persecutions, has always existed and will to the end of the world. This church, though in some ways invisible due to the fact that many saints are now in heaven and others are scattered throughout the world. And as we said last Sunday, God's people are from the beginning of creation till the end. There's no way that we can look at all those people, generations past and generations to come. All we see is, as it were, the church in our own generation. And even then, we don't see everyone. Right? We see it locally and churches that we know. But there are many other churches that we've never even seen, never even visited. So the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is great, and to that extent is invisible. We don't see it all. But what we do see is where we are, and we experience all that the scriptures speak about the church and God's purposes through it. It must not be ignored, but rather we have to understand that this experience, this protection, this provision of God is all about God, us serving God through it, that we are instruments in God's hand. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has a mission in this world, and that mission is vital to the cause of the gospel. And so the church is a very important institution. It's not something that can be set aside and we think, well, they're still Christians, and so things will still go on. No, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the vehicle through which the purposes of God are actualized throughout history. And the fact that the church is viewed in local congregations, ways in which we can see it and join it, as the Belgian Confession teaches us, no one ought to think themselves able to stand on their own or some other institution. No, it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have to respect, because that's the way God has ordered it in his word. And we see that in the passage that we've looked at, as well as, of course, all the scriptures from the beginning to the end. That from Genesis on, we get different ways in which God organizes his people. But it's always organized. It's never every man for himself. And though that was sometimes restricted to families, nevertheless, as we proceed through the Old Testament, we get clearer and clearer picture of the way that God works among his people, so that we go from families to clans and to a nation, the Israelites. And then beyond that into the New Testament, of course, in terms of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, we have to appreciate that there is an organization to the church that Christ promised to build. And so we have to give attention to that. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's going to go to the church where he's at, but he says, in the meantime, here are these instructions. This is the way that you're to follow, so that things can be done decently and in good order. And that shouldn't surprise us, because if you look in the Old Testament, in the way that God organized his people in the Old Testament, as I've said many times, it was never left to the people to decide. I mean, Exodus, most of Exodus is all about directions given to God's people of how they were to organize, how they were to worship him. Every detail is given. And they were to keep every detail. And there were challenges to that, as you know. Challenges not only in terms of sacrificing, the way that they sacrificed, and that shocking beginning when Aaron's two sons were killed, because they thought that the directions that God gave with respect to the incense weren't that important. And so they brought strange incense and died. And not only that, but then others challenged, as you know, in Numbers, challenged Moses and Aaron. And Miriam, of course, challenged Moses. And then other people challenged Aaron in terms of the priesthood. They said, we are holy people too. We should be able to do those things. And you know, 250 lost their lives. So God didn't take it lightly God didn't say, well, you know, that's one way of doing it, but I think my way is better, so we'll stick to my way. I mean, God was not pleased with them. And they lost their lives. And the temple, when the temple came, I mean, everything was, nobody could just decide of themselves they would offer sacrifices. I mean, Saul did and got into deep trouble for doing so. And the northern kingdom tried to do that and got themselves into a lot of trouble. Now, everything was laid out by God to precise details. Those that would offer sacrifices, others would put up the temple, take it down when it was the tabernacle. All of those were laid out. So, if in the Old Testament, where we're in the period of signs and shadows, such great care was taken, then how much more when we come to the fulfillment of that in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? So we have to get away from this idea that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is open to being organized and run as we see fit. Just like businesses, that they develop in terms of organization and they come up with new ways of doing it, improved ways, so they think. Well, the church isn't like that. The church isn't open to those kinds of changes and improvements, as it were. No, God has given the way that we are to organize ourselves. And so once we understand that, then we need to take that to heart. And we see the problems when people don't do that in terms of churches around. We see all the innovations that happen. We see organizations that are really one person centered. It's all about that person. He's the main attraction, as it were, in the church. He's the one that draws everyone. No one could tell you who the elders are in those places. It's all about the one person. Well, that's totally alien to the churches in the New Testament. It wasn't like that at all. But that's how it's become, because that's how the way the world is. You have a superstar, and they're the ones that attract everything. It's all about them. And they think that's successful. But no, we're not going to bow down to the ways of this world. Attract people by personalities. No, it's not that. No, the church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a structure to it that is put down in the scriptures. And we read that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In terms of the officers. Not board members, as I said, like businesses of the world. I mean, that's the thing. The church has had pushed on it from the vantage point of efficiency and effectiveness that this is the way you organize people. And so they lay out the things and the churches follow and they think, oh, we're going to be successful if we do that. Well, no. No. The Belgic Confession brings us to understand that the order in which the church is to be governed is given to us in the New Testament. It's not up for you to change. And the Old Testament couldn't say, you know, we have these priests, and then we have the prophets, and then we have kings, and then we have Levites. You know, this kind of, I mean, why would we restrict it to one tribe anyway? I mean, that doesn't seem fair. That's going to get other people jealous, as they were, as I said, in Numbers. So we should have some from each tribe, make it equal, make it fair. No. It was up to God to appoint who were going to be the priests. And he gave it to Aaron and to Aaron's descendants. That was God's choosing, not choosing of Aaron. Moses didn't say, well, I'm the one you're using. Can you just keep it in my family? Let Aaron be the priest. No, not at all. So just to have that thought in our minds that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is organized and that organization is given to us in the scriptures, and it's not up to us to change it. or to modify it. However much the world may say, it's outdated and it's not going to be successful. No, we need to stick to that order that the apostle sent to Timothy and said, it's going to take me some time to get there, but in the meantime, this is the way that you do it. And laid out the offices of the church. Since we're going to mention the offices later on in the Belgic Confession, let us simply note the offices within the church stand as clear evidence that the Church of Christ is a structured body and not a loosely connected group of people. The church is not simply a fellowship of believers. Sometimes people think that. A group of Christians get together and they gather together and meet together, have a Bible study, and somehow that's a church. Well, that's not a church. That's not a church. A church is an organized group of Christians with a structure in terms of ministers and elders and deacons and functions as we have them laid out in Ephesians 4. We have a purpose. We don't need a purpose statement. We have a purpose statement already. We're to declare the word of God. We're to take care of God's people. We're to preach the gospel. Now, that's the purpose that God has given us. That's in line with what Christ is doing, gathering his church. And it is then through these offices that God has laid out for us, as I said, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. And so we have that church order. And as we look at 1 Timothy as a whole, we see that Paul provides Timothy with various rules for shepherding God's people. And that's where, in fact, it's not in this book, but it's in Corinthians, that in our church order, we cite that verse, that everything should be done decently and in good order. And that's the basis for which we have a church order. So our churches have a church order to remind churches that they are to function in the same way. We're all to function in the same way. So it's not up to us locally as to how we conduct ourselves. No, together as churches, we recognize that that's what the scriptures teach, and that's the way that we operate. And we call each other to be faithful to that and not to sway under the influence and the pressure of the world that so many times says, oh, that's not working too well. You have to make this modification. You have to make that modification. And by the way, that's the way this thing came about, having women as elders and deacons. I mean, people are not going to look well at the church if you are viewed as discriminating against women and not having them in those offices of minister, elder, and deacon. And so pressure was brought. And people caved, adding all kinds of arguments. That somehow a man as an elder can't minister to a woman. That somehow we need women to minister to women. They can understand women better. And therefore we should have women in those offices. I mean, how foolish is that? How foolish is that? Not to discount the inequalities that we have in our world by some people in society towards others, like men towards women or adults towards children. I'm not saying that. No one can say that. I mean, inequalities are pretty obvious throughout history. But we ought not to allow those arguments to come and challenge the scriptures, to say, oh no, we need women to be in offices, and those are the arguments that they use. And many cave. But no, we stand firm. God was not discriminating against women in the Old Testament. God did not discriminate against women in the New Testament. Jesus didn't discriminate against women by not having any apostles that were women, not having any women that were priests, not have any women that were prophets, even though there's some, but I was saying that this morning too. We had an 8-year-old to be king, but that wasn't the general rule. When the men weren't serving, It was an indictment to the Israelites that they had women to be prophetesses. It was an indictment to them. They weren't doing their job. And this is a way that it was brought out into the open to the rest, to others to see that. So God is not to be helped by listening to the society around us. No, we have a church order. We have laid out for us how it is that we are to function as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we ought not to be ashamed of anything that God has commanded us in his word. We're not to second guess God and say, oh, it would be improved if we did this or we did that. I hope we've learned from the apostles not to do that. I mean, the apostles tried that. Peter tried that, tried rebuking the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, oh, no way should you do this. This is not a good path to follow. To go to Jerusalem, to be crucified, what are you thinking? That's not success. That's a failure. Everything's going to come crumbling down around us. And Jesus pointed out the danger of the temptation that he was bringing. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. That's who you're voicing, Satan. The same one that told me to turn stones into bread or jump off the top of the pinnacle. That somehow that was a way of getting followers. But no. No, Jesus didn't come because he wanted a following to be a superstar. No, he came to be the Savior of the world, to rescue us from our sins and the judgment of God that we so rightly deserve. No, God has his purposes, and he's adopted the ways to accomplish those purposes. And those ways are not always appreciated by the world or by the church. They think this is not the best way to go. But our track record is not that great. Our track record in pointing out better ways than God has ordained is not a good track record. Every time we've fallen flat on our faces. Every time God has shown that our ways are not his ways. And we are never to second guess him. And so we trust God. And the confession reminds us of that. I mean, you think that in the confession, Reformation, they would be turned off from the church. After all, look what happened with the Roman Catholic Church. Look at the errors that crept in. Look at the abuses that were taking place. You'd think they would say, no, we're not going to do it that way. But they didn't. They didn't. They followed the order that is in the Scripture. They entrusted themselves to it. And especially, as I say, in a day and age where the structure of the church is looked down upon as non-effective, and they want more involvement, everyone should be involved, which, of course, in the church, everyone is involved, but not in the ways that the world wants it, in terms of equality. We all function in the way that God has gifted us, and we all respect that. We all honor that, and we all serve one another, as Philippians speaks about. But not for self-glory. No, we're not about appeasing people. We're about ministering to people in the things that they need. And so to that extent then, offices are instituted in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, just as offices were in the Old Testament. So if we have a problem, as I said, that these offices don't work, we have to have certain people in those offices. I'm saying you're standing against the Word of God. You're challenging the Word of God. You're challenging the wisdom of God. That's a dangerous path to go. We have three offices. We talk about those in the Heidelberg Catechism as well as in the Belgian Confession in terms of the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet, priest, and king. And Some see that reflected in the three offices in the church in terms of pastors, elders, and deacons. They see the equivalent of those three Old Testament offices in the New Testament. And those are the offices that are listed for us in the Belgic Confession, and of course in Timothy, and practically in the churches that we read in the New Testament. So we note that in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, that the office of minister is referred to in connection with Timothy. Ministers are to preach that which they've received, namely the Bible, without adding or subtracting to it, and without being taken in by godless myths of the world. That's not what the church needs from ministers. We don't need eloquence. We don't need certain kind of speech that attracts attention in and of itself, so that we look at preachers from the vantage point of eloquence and entertainment value rather than faithfulness to his word. That's what we should want. From stammering lips, that we would hear the word of God, than from eloquent lips where we hear the wisdom of the word. No, it's God's word that produces in us all that we need to be fully equipped for every good work. There is discipline also part of the church. So this office of minister is consistent throughout the New Testament and was not peculiar to where Paul is writing, that is, in terms of the Ephesian church. So we have to embrace this office as one ordained by God, as we see by the fact that Timothy did not declare himself to be a minister, but rather he was ordained by means of the laying on of hands by the elders. No one pushes himself into that position. That position is not owed to anyone. No, it's God that appoints. And we speak about that in terms of the inward call, where God puts it in the heart, as it says in 1 Timothy, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good one. So in other words, God puts a desire in those that he's going to call. And that is what we call the inward call to the ministry. But along with that, there is this outward call. So I may think I have it, but what if I'm mistaken? What is just fancy being up there and speaking? And I couch it in terms of, yeah, God is calling me, but actually he's not. Well, then it is to be confirmed by the outward call from God's people, from the church. And it's when those two things meet that there is that true calling, whereby a man is not only called, but trained, and then called and examined for ministry. That is God's choice, not your choice, not my choice, God's choice. I mean, you would think in a worldly way, those families that have been in the church for many, many years, that out of their numbers, ministers would be called. But that isn't the case, is it? I mean, not that that doesn't happen, it does. But I'm saying you have families just come into the church, haven't been in their generations, and God calls them. Just to make the point that you don't earn it. No, it's God's choice. And we can say whatever we want. Nothing will change that. And so God is the one that gives us the desire, and God is the one that gifts us. And some of those gifts are those that we train for, right? Because we honor the word of God. We understand what the office is and what it entails. And so we study for it. We study the scriptures. We understand. So that we can preach faithfully God's words. But as I say, that office is challenged, just like Aaron was challenged. And other people thrust themselves into it, even as Paul speaks about it. Some preach the gospel out of envy. Some want to be in the ministry because they want that, whatever comes with that, respect, I guess, from people. And they want that. They want a church. They want a big church. It makes them think that they're important. Well, those people were around in Paul's day, pushing themselves, promoting themselves, having all kinds of letters of recommendation to the churches that they would accept them. And in fact, before Paul, the Paul was really no one. He didn't have any much of a reputation. They ought to listen to them. And Paul said he wasn't concerned about that. I mean, he wasn't after those things. He came because he had a passion to obey the calling. Because after all, Paul didn't put himself forward, did he? I mean, that was the last thing on his mind when he was on the Damascus Road. He was persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God took hold of him and said, he's my anointed vessel, an instrument in his hands. And God took him and he obeyed and served God and understood that it was a calling from God and not of him. And so he served with all his might and strength. He didn't go out to be famous. He didn't go out to beat all the other apostles. No, simply to be obedient to the one that laid down his life for him. The one that showed the chief of sinners the greatest mercy and grace that he'd ever known. But as I say, that is challenged today. And you see that, right? You see superstars in the world, and now we have superstars in the church. You know, what commonality do we have? Why would that be the case? How did it make sense that we would have those kind of people? But we do. We do. They're the names that people can tell you about. They're the ones that they watch on TV day after day after day. And they demand all kinds of allegiance, money that you have to send them because expensive ministries that they have and the lifestyles that they lead. People use whatever environment they can push themselves in and receive attention and glory. People do it in the financial markets. People do it in other areas. They do it in the church too. The church is open to that. And so we have to look at that and look and say that isn't, I mean, that shouldn't stand well in our hearts. When we look at that, we should be sad about that. That isn't the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't recognize that. Paul wasn't like that. The apostles weren't like that. And so we have all kinds of ministry. Now ministries are moved away from a calling from God and subtly changed to talent-based. So in other words, if you have a talent, you have every right to an office. And so we'll have ministers of music, ministers of young people, ministers of visitation, ministers of this. But I don't see that in the scriptures, do you? A minister is a minister. He's to serve God's people in a variety of ways. You don't specialize in music, not that there's anything wrong in music. Looking at that. I mean, music is God-given, right? But it's not a ministry in and of itself. And so we have to get away from this idea of discover your talent. We had that a number of years ago, discover your talents. People would come into the church and they would interview people and they would identify certain talents that you had. And so it was up to the church now to those people to be used in that capacity. Away from the offices to more talent-based. But no, that's not what we have. We have three offices. We have ministers then that are to preach the gospel, and they're to administer the sacraments, they're to visit and comfort people, counsel people in their struggles and challenges, and they're to correct people along with the elders. The whole gamut of caring for God's people falls into their job description, we might say, that they are to pray for God's people. They're to be guiding them and nurturing them, which is the purpose of the church. But they don't do it alone. It's not a one-man show. And so ministers are given this awesome responsibility, but they also come under the care of elders. Elders are to watch over not only the congregation, but also ministers. They're to watch out for their doctrine. They are to watch out in terms of the life that they live, so that we don't have the terrible things that we read about in various churches, where the ministers are caught in some unsavory acts in which they have to resign, they have to be kicked out, and it's a great shame on the church in society. But it's the elders' responsibility to guard against that, to look at the life of the minister, to look at what he's doing, to look at, listen to what he's preaching, to make sure that he's preaching the word of God, that he's not being going off at a tangent and listening to the new doctrines that come up and embracing them and affected by them. Now that's their responsibility. And so they are to keep a watchful eye on him. And when they meet, they're to talk to him. If those things arise, counsel him, remind him of the ministry that he has been called to. And they are also then to take care of the congregation. They're to pray for God's people. Just like they take care of their children, not that congregants are children, we're not saying that, but the analogy, nevertheless, is fitting. That just as parents, we care for our children, they're always on our hearts and on our minds. That's the relationship that elders have with the congregation. It bothers us when people go astray. It bothers us when they don't come to church. It bothers us when they engage in activities that are against the scriptures. And we can't sleep. We can't sit by comfortably and allow those things to continue. That it moves us to do something. To pray. To counsel them. To urge them. To remind them of the scriptures. And that they are to be obedient to that. And then to make use of the means of grace, they're to walk faithfully in the ways of the scriptures that the church preaches. And in extreme situations, that they discipline people. Remember, it says spiritually, right? We're not the civil government. We don't have power of the sword. We don't have power to imprison people or fine people. But on a spiritual level, we'd encourage them, plead with them, that they would be faithful to God's word, because otherwise it will not go well with them. As we say to our children, that they need to study hard, they need to work hard, they need to be studious so that they can have skills and find jobs. Otherwise it won't go well with you. It's for their well-being. And that's the task of the elders then, to watch over the congregation. Not to watch over those that are popular to them and like them and they get along with, but others we ignore? No. No. That would be as foolish as in our families, we only care about certain children, the other children we don't care. I mean, that's a monstrosity, isn't it? No, every child, every member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be cared for equally. Loved and helped when they get into trouble. And then we have deacons. Another office that was instituted, as you know, in Acts chapter 6, when the work got too much for the elders and the apostles, because the church multiplied so quickly after Pentecost, and certain people were being ignored. They just wasn't enough time and numbers to effectively minister to those people. And even some widows were being neglected and complaints were coming. And so the apostles didn't say, oh, we're going to expand the apostlehood from 12 to 24 because there's so much work. Right? That's not what God said. They appointed deacons because the area that they were deficient at was in the area of providing for the needs of the congregants, and some were being neglected. And so they appointed 7 deacons, and that was their role. Their role wasn't the same as the ministers. Their role wasn't the same as the apostles or the elders. It was a distinct office that was to be promulgated, in other words, carried on from generation to generation. And so they were to collect, as we have in our church order, gifts from the congregants, and they're to distribute them in line with the need that exists in the congregation, with all the checks and balances, of course. But they're to care for people. Not that they don't say anything spiritual. They ought to bring comfort through God's word. But they look at the needs, the practical needs of people in the congregation. Because as James says, what Christianity is it when we see our brothers and sisters in need and we just say, you know, I hope things go well for you? No. James said, that's not the love of God. We help them. And so in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have deacons, and it is their job not only to collect from the generosity of God's people, but also distribute those gifts according to need. And so God's people ought to understand that God doesn't just care about our spiritual needs and everything else is up to you. No, God cares for us in every level of our life. And the church is to be there then to do that. And working in this way, operating in this way, helps us to carry out the ministry that God has given us. When we tamper with those gifts, we affect the ministry that we are to carry out. It's not going to be the same. And what is our ministry? Well, it's to preserve true religion. True religion needs preserving, because left in this world is going to be polluted. Left to ourselves, we're going to cave to the pressures of the world. It's the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the ground and pillar of truth that needs to stand firm. And so all of us, from minister, elders, deacons to the members, we all have to work together. We all have to have our eye on the same thing, that we want to be true to the scriptures. We want to preserve true religion as it's described in the scriptures. And so we encourage one another to do that. We don't pressure the minister to preach in a certain way or to have moral kind of lessons or entertainment kind of lessons because we say, well, you know, people are not coming. And so unless you change, our church is never going to grow. No, we don't need that. We need to preserve true doctrine, whether people like it or not. I mean, they don't naturally like it until the Lord opens their hearts and minds. Because even when the Word himself came, he was rejected and despised by men. No, we're not to look to the favor of the world around us to encourage us. They're never going to encourage us. They're all going to pressure us to water down what we're saying so that it becomes less offensive to them, even though it's not offensive at all. It's for their well-being. And so we have to resist the pressures that come to change various things that the scriptures teach. So you find the world not speaking so much against the Bible, they speak against the church. Because with the background that we have and the environment that we have, nobody wants to be blasting the Bible. Because even though everyone's not a Christian, yet there's still a certain level of respect for the scriptures. So they don't want to do that. So what do? They do the next thing and pressure the church. pressure the church in terms of what we're saying. And they label us all kinds of things to browbeat us to change. And you can see what we have in our society around us now. All kinds of labels are put on us that we're this and we're this and we hate this and we hate that, we hate that. The very opposite of what we are in terms of what the scriptures teach. That we need to show the love of God, but they think we're showing them hate and they want us to change, otherwise they're not going to support us. Well, when did they ever support us? When did the world ever come around the church and say, we're so glad you're in our society, you're such a blessing to our society? When did they ever say that? Never. Never. No, we ought not to cave to them. We're to stick to the true religion that we have given in the scriptures. This is our job. Our job is to preach the gospel because the world is perishing. And unless they believe in the gospel, they're going to go to eternity of judgment. That's what Paul says. Because we're convinced that there's going to be a judgment, it constrains us. It puts this responsibility on us that we have to do something, and that what we're going to do is preach the gospel, because that's what will save them. And so we never take our eyes off that. We never think the world is okay. No, it's not. It's broken. And the way that we do that is promote true doctrine. Tell it as it is. Tell them what the Word of God says. That's God's message to the world. He sent you out to be that, to be a mouthpiece for God's word. Not to come up with a word to speak to them. No, speak the word that God has given to you. The prophets didn't have the freedom to change what God told them to deliver to the Israelites or to any other nation. They had to say exactly what God had given to them. Just as Paul said, I delivered unto you that which was given to him. Without changing, when he's talking about the Lord's Supper, without changing it. But how many people think, oh no, this is a better way of doing it. God gave it this way, but we're going to do it this way because we think it's much better that way. People like it that way. No. No. It's not for us to do that. No, we're to take what God has taught us in his word and deliver it with love and compassion, but with faithfulness to his word. And so we have to watch one another. We have to encourage one another to be true and faithful to God's word. And we promote the punishment of transgressors. I mean, that's something that people fight against, even sometimes in the church. Like, what right do you have to tell me how to behave? What right do you have to point out things in my life? I'm not the only sinner. Well, I mean, in one sense, why don't they try that argument in our society? Why don't they say to the government and police, what right do you have to tell me I can't do such and such a thing? Nobody argues against that. Because they know what happens when there isn't that. Then everyone's under threat. So it is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would think it strange if children said that to parents. What right do you have to tell me that I can't do this? That I have to come in at a certain time? I mean, everyone would laugh at that. Think how dumb that is to say that. Well, that's how ridiculous it is for members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to think that God has no right to be delivering to me a message of correction, even though that's what it says about the Word of God. It's inspired by God and is profitable for all of those different areas to instruct in righteousness, but to correct and reprove us from the things that we're doing. We need that. And so there are times when the church has to act in coming alongside and saying, hey, dear brother or dear sister, what you're doing is patently at odds with the scriptures, and that's a dangerous thing for you to be doing. And so you need to repent. And we encourage you to repent. And turn from those ways, because it's not going to go well for you. And it's not going to go well for the church if we allow you to do it. Other people are going to be tempted to do it, just like we do with our children. If one child decides, oh, I'm going to stay out to whatever hours I want in the morning, then the other children are going to think, well, then why can't I? I mean, if he or she can do it, why can't I? And so it pollutes the church. It poses dangers to others in the church. And so there needs to be that loving discipline in the church, which kind of lines up with the three marks of the church that we looked at before. So the church isn't something that we can operate the way that we want. God has organized the church according to his will and purpose. Knowing who we are, knowing our weaknesses, and this is what he has come up with. This is what we are to understand and embrace and put into practice. And not allow the world to browbeat us and say, you're gonna go out of existence. No one's going to come to your church. It's going to come to a grinding stop. So change your ways if you're going to keep up. Well, we'd rather not keep up in the way that they're going. Now, let us be faithful. Let us stick to what God has given us. And let us be confident that God will use us to his honor and his glory. And those that come under our wings, under the wings of the Lord in this church, will be blessed. And they will receive joy and gladness in their lives. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful once again that you have provided for us structure. Structure as believers in a way that satisfies our needs. And the world offers us all kinds of things in these areas, but only in your church we receive that manna from heaven. True food for our souls. That cost us nothing, but it gives us life, eternal life. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would keep churches like ours faithful, faithful to your word. That you would keep your servants faithful, ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching your word, not seeking favor from the world, but seeking to bring your word, your gospel, to a perishing world. Our Father, now we pray that you would bless the officers of this church, the minister, the elders, the deacons, but also the members, that we would be on the same page, as it were, be on the same book that you have given, so that we may all do our part, that we may remember one another in love, because we know the challenges that we all face and that the devil brings before us. Lord, keep us faithful, that the light may continue to shine and the gospel may continue to go forth, and your people nurtured, that they might grow into the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, hear our prayers and answer them for your honor and for your glory. Amen. And stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 447.